As you all know, Christmas most probably is one of the most misunderstood yearly event, even among professing Christians. Way back then, first Christmas 2,000 plus years ago, even today, Christmas has been and still is being misunderstood. Case in point, the Magi, commonly known as the three wise men from the East, visited and worshiped the newborn baby Jesus as King of the Jews. But they did not understand him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Mighty God. So their understanding was very limited. Threatened by the news of the Magi, King Herod killed all the babies 2 years old and under. Why? To kill Jesus. To kill the baby Jesus. Why? Because Herod misunderstood that Jesus was the Messiah who was prophesied to come in the book of Isaiah and quoted by Matthew in the Gospel. So we read in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel," that is God with us. The preceding verse, the angel said to Joseph, "Call him Jesus," meaning Jehovah saves. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. So in Matthew 1:22-23, the angel explained to Joseph that he should not be worried about getting married to Mary because she was not pregnant by another man. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. I'm repeating because I want to emphasize. I said today in the morning service with the Tagalog, the first name given was Jesus, and the second name given was Emmanuel. So Jesus saves, and then Emmanuel, God with us. If we want God's presence to be with us, we must be saved first. Accept Christ as Jesus before claiming him as Emmanuel. Those are very plain and simple explanations. So continuing the reading of the text, Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, Herod was so paranoid that he killed even his best wife, one of his many wives, and killed his two sons. As a Jew, Herod most probably knew about Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. But because of his insecurity and paranoia, blinded by his insecurity and paranoia, he tried to kill Jesus. Hallelujah, somebody said. Later, the jealousy of the high priest Caiaphas and the cowardice of Governor Pilate put Jesus to death after his 33rd birthday. They misunderstood Christ as the resurrection and the life. As he said, when he resurrected Lazarus back to life after being in the grave dead for 4 days, John 11. Today's big sermon idea is, you can see it on your outline, when Christ is misunderstood, Christmas is misunderstood. Let's say it together. When Christ is misunderstood, Christmas is misunderstood. This is the reason for all the different misunderstandings about Christmas. People don't really understand who Jesus is. So, even today, the problem about Christmas misunderstood is not solved yet. Yet, Jesus is still, you know, celebrated by many of us, like today. Although billions of people around the world and even people who identify themselves as Christians still don't understand what Christmas is all about. So let us look at the profiles of the misunderstood Jesus this morning. Follow your outline, please. First, the modernistic Jesus is profiled as the good teacher and the good moral example to follow, but not God who became flesh on Christmas Day to become our Savior and our Lord. In modernity, they call this the modernistic Jesus. No doubt about it, Christ was the best spiritual teacher and the best moral example. But Christ is more than just the good teacher, more than just the good example. He is God in the flesh who came to save us from our sins. More than his good teaching, more than his good example, people need Jesus as their Savior from their sin today. Secondly, the cultic Jesus, the Jesus of the cults, like the New Age movement, for example. The cultic Jesus, whose name is patronized by the cults, but denying him as God who became flesh to save people from their sins. I'll give you two religious examples or religious cults in America. The American-born Jehovah's Witnesses, who demoted Jesus from God to a small God in their John 1:1 translation of the New World Bible translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Filipino-born INK, or Iglesia ni Cristo, or Church of Christ, who over-magnify Jesus' humanity to deny his divinity, ignoring the biblical truth that Jesus was God before he became man and remained to be God after he became man. For example, Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I and my Father are one. That is implying divinity. I and my Father are one. And then he said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you mistake that for Jesus not being God? Doubting Thomas worshiped the resurrected Christ by saying, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, hey, be quiet. You're mistaken. No, he didn't say that. Actually, Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. You and I are more blessed than Thomas. Praise God for that. Thirdly, the utilitarian Jesus, who is presented as the provider of health, wealth, and prosperity, if you turn him on by your positive confession, meaning whatever you confess in the name of Jesus will come to pass. I wish that were true, but it's not. This utilitarian Jesus, presented under the guise of positive confession, is peddling health, wealth, and prosperity as the message that resonates with thousands, maybe millions of people, not just in America, but even elsewhere like Asia, like Singapore, for example. Now, why is this message getting attention of a lot of people? Because a lot of people are health, wealth, and prosperity focused. That's the reason. Now, is Christ Jesus a utility switch? Is Christ Jesus a utility switch we can turn on by our positive confession to give us whatever we want? You know, the answer to that is no. But I'll repeat the question. Is Jesus Christ a utility switch we can turn on by our positive confession to give us whatever we want? No. Impossible. Why? Because Christ is our master, not our magician. We can command at our leisure by our positive confession. The utilitarian Jesus caters to people's need of happiness, their need of joy, their need of feeling good, or their need of being somebody great. What did I say? The utilitarian Jesus caters to what? People's need of happiness, but not to their need of holiness. There is a huge difference between happiness and holiness. John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist Church, has this very, very wise saying. Christ called us to be holy, not to be happy, because happiness is just a byproduct of holiness. That's worth repeating. Christ called us to be holy, not just to be happy, because holiness is just a byproduct, because happiness is just a byproduct of holiness. Hallelujah. Somebody's getting excited right there. Okay, somebody's agreeing with the message this morning. Okay, let's go for the crux of the matter of the message. What is Christmas all about? Let's look at key scriptures to answer this relevant question. John 1:1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm thinking about writing a book or booklet on grace and truth. Grace without truth will cease to be grace. Truth without grace will cease to be truth. So there's a balance here. Grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Okay? Back to Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Jehovah Saves, because he will save his people from their sins. This morning in the Tagalog service, I shared 4 points about that. What is sin? Who are we sinning against? First of all, my friends, we sin against ourselves. Secondly, we sin against other people. And thirdly, we sin against God. But finally, we sin against God. Because when you sin against yourself, like you get drunk, you destroy your body with whatever chemical you might use, you think you are not sinning against God. You are, because you belong to God. You are destroying God's property. So when you sin against other people, you are also sinning against God, because God is concerned how you and I treat other people. I say that today in the Tagalog service. Right? Okay. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves partial acceptance. No. Full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to pat them on the back and say, hey, everything is okay, don't worry. It's okay. No, he said, to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. John 2:16, already read by Bishop, Pastor Ed. We joke one another around here. Okay, we call him Bishop. For God so loved the world, the humanity, and he gave his one and only Son. And whoever, that means anybody, everybody may be included, believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There goes the teaching that God already preselected, predetermined who will be saved and who will not be saved. Because he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what kind of life? Friends, this eternal life is not just duration, it is quality. Because even Satan will have life, but not the kind of life we're talking about here. This is the quality of life that comes to us only through Jesus. A person can live forever. Actually, we are created to live forever. either with God or not with God. So this eternal life that John 3:16 talks about is the quality of life you and I can have in Jesus. So, based on these scriptures, Christmas is, now you have a homework, can you please look at your outline? Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about Christ and me. Christmas is about Christ, me, and the world. What is the best answer? They're all good answers. Which one? C? C. Who said C? Okay. Who said A? Okay. Who said B? B. Okay. A is a good answer. B is a better answer. C is the best answer. Okay. Hallelujah. I'll explain that a little bit. Okay. Christmas is about Christ. Christ is the central figure of the scriptures. Christ is the center of the Christian faith. But Christ is also concerned about us. That's why he came. That's why point two is Christ is about Christ and me. That's John 3:16. That means Christ and my personal relationship with him as my Savior is very important to him. This is not just knowing about Christ, but knowing Christ by personal experience. Now, the third one, the best answer, Christmas is about Christ, about me, and about the world, based on John 3:16. This is Christ and me reaching the world with the good news of his birth, his death, and resurrection to provide eternal life to whoever will believe in him. This is what we call Christian mission. Pastor Ed just alluded to that in the offering time this morning. Christian mission in many different ministries we do locally and globally as individual believers and as a church. You just witnessed the feeding program, the gift-giving program 2 weeks ago. Even the mayor came here to witness it. We do that. We touch people in the community because we want to share the love of Jesus with others. That's why I say that Christmas is about Christ, is about me, and the world that we need to reach for Christ. Now, the cost and benefit of salvation in Christ. Look at your outline. The cost of salvation is fully paid by Christ's death and resurrection for our sins, and it is absolutely free. So the poorest among the poor can still have this because it is absolutely free. Amen? So no one can say, hey, I can't afford it. You can. Everybody can because it's paid for by Christ himself who died on the cross for our sins. Now, here is the bomb, okay? Bomb. Be careful. Don't hide under the pew or something. Once you receive Christ into your life, it will cost you everything because he becomes the Savior and the Lord of everything you are and everything you have. Now, give honor to whom honor is due. That's not my original thought. I used to have a member in the Philippines named Joe Toledano. He's dead now. He came to the States to specialize in New York as a medical doctor, married a white American, returned to the Philippines and served the church. And he was on our deacon board. He was the one who told me this. That's a long time ago. That's 50 plus years ago. He's a graduate of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. So he said, Pastor, the gift of salvation is free, but once you receive it, it will cost you everything. So I say, please explain. Because you cannot accept Jesus as Savior without accepting him as Lord. I used to teach and preach for a long time that first you receive Jesus as Savior, and then later on you might think about receiving him as Lord. Later on, of course, reading and reading and reading, I discovered Tozer, you know, the famous evangelical scholar, preacher. He said, no, That's impossible. You cannot deviate the Lordship of Jesus Christ from the Savior of Jesus Christ. You either accept Him, Savior and Lord, or you don't. Now, if we understand what Lordship is, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of you and me, everything you are and you have belongs to Him. That's the cards, right? Okay. So the greatest challenge of receiving God's gift of free salvation is accepting Christ as Savior and Lord of our total life. There are seminars after seminars after seminars after seminars on Christian maturity, deeper life. You know, my friends, after preaching more than 56 years, I came to the conclusion there is no deeper message than this. Review all the materials you have received from all the different great teachers, preachers in the U.S. and Europe and so forth. Put them all together. Put them all together. You can all summarize all of this great teaching about deeper life, total follower of Christ, under two words. He's the Savior and the Lord of my life. He's the Savior and the Lord of our life. Okay, now, let's go for the benefit in case you change your mind. I don't want Him anymore because I want to keep what I have. Okay, before you do that, hear this. But the benefit is incomparably greater than the cost. The cost to begin with is free. He paid for it. But the cost to you and me is that we turn over our lives to Him totally. That's the cost. But the benefit is incomparably greater because when you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, you become co-heir with Christ of everything God owns, and you become co-owner of God's vast universe. Hallelujah. Let's look at Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. This is spirit-to-spirit communication that tells you and me that we are spiritual beings. He doesn't just talk to our minds. He talks to our spirits. So the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co- or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Hallelujah. So this benefit of becoming co-heir with Christ, of being God's heir of His vast universe, far exceeds whatever we can put under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How much do you have? You may be a multi-billionaire like some people around the States, even our president, Iacocca or whoever, right? Say, for example, you own the whole of California, which will never happen. And you put all of your assets under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's still nothing in comparison for you and I becoming heir of God's vast universe. This is staggering to our imagination. Just surrendering myself and all my assets to the Lordship of Christ, and I become co-heir with Christ and God's heir of His vast universe. Hey, Pastor Fred, that's pie in the sky. It may be pie in the sky, but that's the greatest pie you'll ever see. Hallelujah. Praise God. How accurate and how deep is your understanding of Christmas, my friends? Even among nominal Christians, Christ is X out of Christmas. You see that in the bulletin article under the Pastor's Corner. How do they do it? Let's pull out our bulletins and look at this to conclude. How is Christ X out of Christmas, even by nominal Christians? Number one, they treat Christmas only as a quote-unquote holiday. They treat Christmas only as a holiday, not as a holy day to worship Christ, the Christ of Christmas. They turn Christmas into a family celebration instead of a family consecration to Christ. They get focused on Christmas gifts instead of getting focused on God's indescribable gift, Christ himself, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now, let's do some personal application, because this is where the rubber meets the road, as we Americans say. Application questions. How can I make Christmas less of me and more of Christ? How can I make Christmas less of me and more of Christ? How can I refocus my family, myself, my grandchildren's attention to Christ? How can I share Christ more with the people who need him? Now, the word Christian ends with three letters. Three letters. I-A-N. Somebody suggested that I-A-N could mean I am nothing without Christ. So you remove Christ from the word Christian. What's left? I'm nothing. So this Christmas season, be reminded that whatever we have or could have, we're still nothing without Christ. But with Christ, we own everything. If not now, but in the days to come, forever and ever and ever and ever. So, let us set our hearts and our minds on the Christ of Christmas, not only on this Christmas season, but throughout the year 2019 and beyond.